Good morning. We're going to go ahead and send the children back to Children's Church with Mr. Vernon. So children ages, children in first through fifth grade, please head back to Children's Church. Pastor Andy, please don't kill yourself on this chair. I forgot the clicker. If you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You see that we're still set up for our race motif that we used last week. That was intentional. Those of you that were not here last week, if you have not yet listened to last week's message, please do so. It is found on communityniles.com. And I'm not going to explain everything from it right now, but I do want to explain, I just want to touch on it and then build on it, because as I've been thinking about it a little bit more this week, there's a couple things that I had a great opportunity to talk about last week, and I didn't think about them until Monday. So that doesn't work very well. But the idea was, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to run the race. And he says, run the race to win. Run the race to win. And what he's talking about, he's using an illustration of life. Life being the race. And the idea being, you don't enter the race until you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it being born again. And last week I had Mike Emerson up here for that illustration, and I got thinking about it. I actually probably should have brought an infant in to the congregation, because the idea is, once you've become born again, you are a brand new child of God. If you don't understand the concept of being born again, read John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus asks the question, can a man return to his mother's womb once she is old, or once he is old? And Jesus takes that apart and tries to help Nicodemus understand this idea of being born again. Once you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you are born again and you become a child of God. And in a lot of ways, we're just like a naturally born child when we've placed our trust in God and Christ. So you might be 30, 40, 50. My grandfather was 89 years old when he placed his trust in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine an 89-year-old who becomes a child? But that's how we run the race. That's how we begin the race. And we come into the race, and it's not as though we are hindrance-free. We come into the race with those things that we were carrying before. We just have this different nature about ourselves. Now, the old nature's not gone. The old nature's still there. Paul talks about the old man being put to death. But we have this new nature, and we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. The moment we've believed, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're adopted into the family of God, and we start running the race. And if you were here last week, Mike Emerson came up here, and I loaded him with backpacks, and I said, These backpacks represent the things that hinder us from running the race. And then I took a cord and I wrapped this all around him. He told me I should have wrapped up his legs. He's probably right. But this was the idea of the sin that so easily entangles us. And that's how we begin running the race. And a couple people came up to me afterwards and said, you know what? I've been running the race, but I chose to sit down for a while. Even at that moment, they were recognizing that they were not running the race as hard as they ought to have been. And here's the thing. Any one of us can do that. It can happen to any one of us. Not only can we sit down while we're running the race, but we can sometimes go off course or even turn back around to what we were like before. But Paul's encouragement is to continue to run the race. And what I left out last week that I thought about on Monday was this. This idea of being wrapped up in sin. The Holy Spirit of God works on us to begin to unravel us. But you know what else really helps with this? Accountability. Accountability. Having someone in your life that you can talk to about the sin that you're struggling with. And especially if they're dealing with the same sin, the two of you can run the race together and help untangle one another from that sin that so easily tangles us. And remember the heavy burdens that Mike was carrying. You know how we get rid of those heavy burdens? Discipleship. Discipleship helps us to become more like Jesus Christ. So as we're running the race and as we're carrying those heavy burdens with us, and someone comes alongside of us and says, you know, you don't really need to be carrying all that stuff. And we say, no, but I like it. Right? I don't know any different, so I just carry the things along with me because, quite frankly, I'm afraid of what life would be like if I put that burden down. And they're saying you can have freedom from that. And I'm saying, man, I don't know if I want freedom from that. Because I don't know what life is like on the other side of dropping that bag. And what Paul is telling us in that passage is he's saying, I want you to run the race, run it to win, and run it unhindered towards the goal. So his idea is we need to drop as much of that weight as we can to continue running our race for the Lord. So, you tracking with me? Okay, all right. Now let's move into this week. How many of you have ever lost something? I think we just tapped into another dimension there. How many of you have ever lost something and then spent a whole bunch of time running around the house like a crazy person looking for it? Now, let me give you a couple examples because I see a lot of hands, but I think some more hands will go up. Your keys. Those of you who wear glasses, your glasses. What in the, your cell phone. Isn't it the end of the world if you misplace your cell phone? Fortunately, some of us have that phone locator thingy on our phones that whatever. Anyway, you run around the house like a crazy person because you're seeking whatever that thing is, and you feel as though your life is broken down without it. Okay. Let me tell you about a time when I felt that way. I was 19 years old. I had been dating this lovely young lady. She had been talking to me about going to church, and I didn't want to go to her church. And I had been talking to her about coming to my church, and she didn't want to come to my church. And our churches taught two different things, and I didn't recognize that. I didn't understand that. One day, she asked me if I would attend youth group. And this right here is why I am such a huge advocate of having a strong youth group in your church. Okay, ready for this? I'm 19 years old. She invites me to her youth group. And it's the first time that I walk in to a church event. And I see teenagers who not only are happy to be there, that blew my mind in and of itself. But they wanted to be there with one another. They showed a ridiculous amount of love towards one another, and they wanted to study the Bible together. I was like, did I just walk into the Twilight Zone? Where am I right now? Right? Well, I'm trying to figure out exactly what's going on, and the pastor gets up there and he preaches this message and he says, do not be unequally yoked to the world. That's the message that he preaches that day. And I'm dating this young lady. And after youth group, she takes me aside and she says, we need to break up. And I said, what are you talking about? Everything has been great. Everything has been wonderful in our relationship. She says, we need to break up. And I ask her why, and she says, because you're not saved. And I didn't even know what the heck that meant. But I thought to myself, it must have something to do with that youth group that we just sat in. So I'm going to go on a mission. And here's where I ran around like a crazy person, okay? Because I ran around with a goal in mind that I was going to prove her wrong. That there really was no reason to break up with someone over religion. And that what she was telling me that Jesus said about being saved, about having eternal life, was really not true. So I went on this mission, and the mission started in a couple different areas. Number one, every weekend I started attending four different church services at four different churches. Okay? So I would attend my Catholic church on Saturday night, and then I would see if there was a late service. If there wasn't a late service somewhere, I would attend two services on Sunday morning and one on Sunday evening somewhere. And I was just trying to figure out what in the world was right and what was wrong. And then I started this crazy thing called reading my Bible. It was something I had never done before. You know, this book is kind of intimidating sometimes. It's pretty big, especially those of you that have the large print versions or those great big study Bibles. It's kind of intimidating. And in the past, I had tried to read through the Bible before. I had started right at the beginning and read all the way through Genesis, and that was amazing. And Exodus was fantastic. And then I got to Leviticus. And then the wheels slowed way down until something else happened, and I chose to stop there. I'd also started in the New Testament, and I jumped into Matthew and read all the way through Matthew and loved the story of Jesus' life found in Matthew. And then I started into Mark, and I read the same story again. And then I started reading Luke, and I went, why am I reading the same thing a third time in a row? And I never finished it. This time I started something different. This time I started in the Gospel of John. And I read all the way through the Gospel of John, and I jumped into the book of Acts. And I read all the way through the book of Acts, and then I jumped into the book of Romans. And by the time I got into the book of Romans, I was primed for the idea that justification before God, what brings us eternal life, is not based on us doing a bunch of good things, but it's based simply on placing our trust in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the moment that I believed that, everything in my heart, in my mind, changed. And I experienced what Jesus was talking about when he said, you must be born again. So at that moment, I began running my race. And I was not necessarily swift at it. Being born again doesn't bring perfection into our lives. We stumble just like a toddler who's learning to walk stumbles. And unfortunately, even 20 years in now to my Christian life, guess what? I still stumble. I still fall sometimes. The difference is that it's a lot easier to pull myself back up now than it used to be. Now, the end of that story is shortly after I became born again, that lovely young lady and I got back together, and we've now been together for the last 20 years. And in case you haven't noticed, she's pretty wonderful. So I am definitely blessed to be with her. What I didn't recognize as I was scrambling around trying to find whatever it was that I was looking for is that I was looking for Jesus. I didn't know it. I thought I was trying to prove her wrong. But it turns out what I was really doing was I was looking for Jesus. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, makes this statement. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the rest of the things in that little passage there will be added to you. Here's the thing. God knows who is seeking and who is not. We don't know who is seeking and who is not. It's our job to share Jesus with everyone and allow God to work out those details about who is seeking and who is not. But it doesn't end with our being born again, even. Because when Jesus said that statement in Matthew chapter 6 about seek ye first the kingdom of God, he wasn't talking to unbelievers. I was an unbeliever as I was scrambling around looking for the kingdom. I was an unbeliever. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 writes that statement to believers. Which means that even today, even those of us who have been saved a long time, we need to continue to seek the kingdom. And not only seek the kingdom, but Jesus says, seek the kingdom first. And what he means by that is, make it your top priority. Make seeking the kingdom of God your top priority. That doesn't mean you can't do other things. But even in the other things that you do, you ought to be thinking, how does what I am doing right now affect the kingdom? So, for example, several weeks ago, I laid this idea on you that if you can't do something and glorify God doing it, then you shouldn't be doing it. Does that make sense? You either need to be glorifying God doing what you're doing, or if you cannot glorify God doing it, then don't do it. Then don't do it. I used the example of the football players when I was at Word of Life Bible Institute, and we had the intramural football, and we were out on the football field one day. And remember, these are born again believers in Jesus Christ, who the two of them get in a fight with each other out on the intramural football field. Like, that really matters, right? They get in a fight with each other. And I said, you guys are not glorifying God with what you're doing right now. And one of them says to me, you can't glorify God playing football. Well, if you can't glorify God playing football, why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? Every aspect of our lives has the opportunity built into it for us to glorify God in that situation, in that circumstance. Now, okay, so you're running the race, and some of you admitted to me last week that you've sat down. Now, here's the thing. Sitting down and recognizing that you've sat down, that's what's called conviction. That doesn't change anything. You just know that you've sat down. From there, or maybe you've wandered off the path, or maybe you've turned around, recognizing that you've done that doesn't change anything. It's just conviction. What changes then is what's called repentance. And that's where you turn back around, or you get up out of the chair, or you get back on the path, and you start running the race again. Does that make sense? Okay, so wherever you're at, praise God for conviction. But it's time to get back in the race. It's time to start running again. So 2 weeks ago, actually 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, Jeff Garr preached on my behalf. Jeremiah, I can't click. Great. Okay. 3 weeks ago, we talked about the idea of picking up your cross daily. So every day when you wake up, you make a conscious decision that today I'm going to live for Jesus. And you pick up your cross daily and you follow him. Last week we talked about running to win. Paul says, don't just run. Anybody can run. Run the race to win. This week we're going to talk about the idea of seeking the kingdom first. Seeking the kingdom first. Now, you know how I love to write my harmonies. I take whatever gospel passages there are, and so if two gospel authors talk about the same thing, I write a harmony based on what they said. And this particular passage The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke have very similar stories to one another. Okay, so I've written a harmony for this. It's called the Harmony of Do Not Worry. And these are located in the box out in the foyer if you'd like one of these, or I can email it to you. And so what I do is I color code it to show us Matthew said this, Luke said this, they both said this, and then you can compare the two. So let me read to you this harmony of do not worry. Starts with Matthew's writing. This whole section here is all Matthew. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for you will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, that's all Matthew right there. And that idea of you cannot serve both God and money is key to the rest, to understanding the rest of this. All right. So we flip to the second page, and where it's green, that's the Gospel of Luke. Where it's white, that's where both of them wrote the same thing or almost exactly the same thing. And where it's purple, that's Matthew. Okay. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. So notice most of that is said by both of them. Now, Matthew includes that line about what you will drink. Then they go on and it says, is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And of course, that's a rhetorical question because the answer is yes. We have been made in the image of God. They've not. We are of much more value to God than they are. Okay? We are of much more value. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Now think about that. Okay, we've got exercise advocates and such like that that say, if you exercise for this many hours a day, you can add this much time to your life. Well, while they are correct in the idea that I will likely not have a heart attack as early in my life if I work out regularly, working out does not add time to my life as far as God is concerned. You understand what I'm saying? God still knows when you are going to breathe your last breath. He's going to be ready for you to stand before him when the time comes. And so what both of these authors say is, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to your lifespan? The answer is none of us. In fact, being anxious probably shortens our lifespan. Living a life of anxiety more than likely shortens our lifespan. Now, that doesn't surprise God either. But the point is, we can't actually add to our lifespan. Now, does that mean you shouldn't exercise? No, of course not. Jeff Gar would probably beat me up if I said something like that. The idea is, I do not have the power or the ability to add time to my life. So I can't get to the end of my life and go, man, I wish I had lived more for Jesus. We need to do that now. We need to make that decision now to live our lives for Jesus, right? So Luke adds in this sentence and he says, if you are not able to do as small a thing as that, as small a thing? As small a thing as adding an hour to your life. If you're not able to do something as small as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Why are you anxious about the rest of your life? You're going to die when God says, that's it. And it's your opportunity to run the race swiftly for His honor and His glory. All right, continuing. Matthew picks it up and he says, and why are you anxious about clothing? And then they both say, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, a couple things I want to point out here, okay? We live in a society where we don't really worry about food and drink and clothing so much. We worry about all kinds of other things. But there are people around the world, even today, that still worry about where's the next meal coming from? Where are we going to get fresh water from? What am I going to wear? I don't have shoes. Things like that. There are still people even today that worry about those things. We worry about other things. We worry about things like, what is my life going to be like when I retire? Is my car going to get me from point A to point B? Do I have as nice a house as my neighbors do? And things like that. And the fact of the matter is that God is going to supply for all of our needs and not necessarily all of our wants. And we need to understand the difference. And then we need to trust Him to take care of those needs. Amen? The wants, and we need to be able to understand what the difference is. The wants God does not promise to take care of. And so we scramble around our life, acting like crazy people, making sure that we have the best of everything. And I imagine that God, as our Heavenly Father, is looking down at us, His children, going, man, they're running after things that are so fleeting, so worthless, that have nothing to do with eternity. Why are they wasting their time? Their time is so short. I love the fact that Matthew and Luke both wrote this. And you notice the end of this sentence right here? It says, but if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Matthew says it as a question. O you of little faith. Will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Luke says it as an exclamation. Will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And the idea is, both are true. Do we not understand that God continuously provides for us, even when we're not aware of it? The fact that we still breathe in and breathe out means that God is still providing for us. The fact that we don't just absolutely disintegrate means that Colossians is true when it says Jesus holds all things together. He's continuously providing for us. And yet we run around our lives thinking that we're having some influence over our lifestyle, over the outcome of those things. Everything that we have is because God has allowed us to have it. So everything that we have the opportunity to be thankful for and to glorify Him in it. I'm going to drop down to the purple there. where Matthew says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For all the nations of the world seek after these things, yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." And here's what both of them are saying. Notice Matthew says Gentiles, because he's writing to the Jews, so he can use the word Gentiles. Luke, who is writing to the Gentiles, doesn't use the word Gentiles, because maybe that would be a little derogatory for him to say, you know, only you Gentiles seek after just stuff. Luke recognizes that it's everybody, all the nations of the world run after these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Last one. "But instead, seek first," or make the top priority of your life, "seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Matthew includes that phrase, "His righteousness." You know why I think he includes that phrase? Because there is a righteousness that is shown by the Pharisees, which is a much different righteousness than God's righteousness. And so Matthew, who's writing to the Jews, includes His righteousness to differentiate it between the righteousness that the Pharisees show. "Seek the kingdom of God and the things that He says are right." And then there's a promise. "And all these things." What things? All those needs that he just talked about. Food, clothing, all of those things will be added to you. I had a short conversation with Roger Coulter over email this week about this word "added" here. It's the word, it's the same word that we get the word prosthetic from. You know what I mean when I say that? Like an artificial leg or an artificial arm or something like that. This word "added," it means that as you're running the race of life, as you're seeking the kingdom of God above all things, God adds it to you, adds all of these needs to you, as though you had another arm. Well, people that have a prosthetic arm or leg or something like that, there's a reason that they have that prosthesis, right? What's the reason? It's because something else was cut out or cut off, right? Or they were born without it. Well, in this particular case, what is he talking about that gets cut out or cut off? I heard it over here. Who said it? Anxiety. Anxiety. Anxiety is what gets cut out of your life, and God replaces it with all of your needs. All of the things that you've been running hard for are gone. And He replaces those things with everything that you need. That's why He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Because when you're seeking the kingdom of God first, it makes it hard to be focused on money, power, pride, even food, even clothing, even all those daily necessities. We're seeking the kingdom of God above everything else. And so because we are seeking the kingdom of God above everything else, He adds the things that we need out of His great riches, out of His wealth. Matthew concludes his section with, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." That's how Matthew ends it. And here's the idea, okay? put things in order the way that they're supposed to be, seek the kingdom above all else, and don't worry about the future. God has it under control. You don't need to be a control freak. You need to hand everything over to Him. And He will line things up the way that they're supposed to be. Okay? He will add the things that you need to life. You just got to trust Him that He's doing it. Okay? So don't worry about tomorrow. But I love even more the way Luke ends this section. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then he says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." That word "give," it's the same Greek word in both sentences. We know what it's like to give to the needy, right? You take something that's surplus of yours that you don't need anymore, and you give it to someone that has a need. It no longer belongs to you. You've handed it over to them. And yet what Luke says here is, your Father, it's your Father's good pleasure to hand over the kingdom to you. Now, if I'm running the race, I don't need to be worried about food, drink, clothing, and all of those needs, because as I give, what I'm actually doing is storing up treasures in heaven. And how many of you know that when I give food to someone that perishes, the reward that God gives me that shall never perish is of much more value than what I gave away. Much, much more value than what I gave away. So Luke ends his statement with, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want to touch just a little bit more on that word give. And when I think about what is God going to give us, there are verses throughout the New Testament that talk about these different things. The idea of us having an imperishable inheritance in heaven. An imperishable inheritance. It talks of us being heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus in multiple passages. And then it talks about us having the opportunity to reign with Christ in the new heaven and new earth. Having the opportunity to reign with Christ. And it's not a one-time idea that just something's mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned, all these things are mentioned repeatedly throughout Scripture. But it's not available for somebody who just places their trust in Christ and then runs the race and sits down, or runs the race and turns around. It's available for those who run the race and run it to win and cross the finish line and pass through this life into the next and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants." But here's the great thing. Okay, we prayed about this in our prayer meeting this morning. God says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's what I'm going to throw out to you. If you're recognizing that you're sitting down or you've turned around or you've gone off course, that's conviction. The next thing to do is repent and get back on the race. And you know what? God doesn't want you looking back to the time that you wasted on the race. He wants you looking forward to the goal, right? Pressing on towards the goal of the prize of the upward calling. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And running the rest of your race to win. No matter how much race you have left. No matter how much race you have left. Jesus told His apostles, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's a promise specific to his apostles. But there are other promises that those who run well will have reward in the kingdom. So I encourage, I can send out this through email or whatever. I encourage you to look at these verses that talk about our eternal inheritance, us being heirs of God, and us having the opportunity to reign. Now some of you think, man, that's a lot of responsibility. I certainly don't want that responsibility in this life, and I'm not really sure if I want that responsibility in the next. Well, so be it, I suppose. But I imagine that when we cross that finish line and we look into the face of our Savior, you remember the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He preaches this gospel message, and then they stone him to death. And as Stephen is dying, he sees this vision. And he sees Jesus, who the scripture says has been sitting on the right hand of the Father. He sees Jesus standing. And this is how I picture it. I picture Jesus standing to welcome those who have run the race well, to say that, well done, good and faithful servant. And can you just imagine a slow clap in heaven as you're breathing your last breath and you appear in heaven for the first time to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant? Man, if there's anything in this world that you want more than that, replace it. Replace it. There is nothing in the world that I want more than to hear my Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. So as we are now into the 2020s, I want to make this decade of my life the most dedicated decade for Jesus Christ that I have ever had. So I daily make the choice to pick up the cross and follow him. I daily make the choice to run the race. And I daily want to seek the kingdom above all else. I love when you put Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel together and look at exactly how they wrote this story, because you don't see it if you just read Matthew's, or you don't see it if you just read Luke's. But here's what you see when you put the two together. Matthew's gospel says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he goes into a discourse about do not be anxious. And Luke writes it from the do not be anxious point of view first. And then this is what he ends his passage with. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and where no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when you put them together, you've got these two bookends to this whole idea of you don't need to live a life of anxiety. You don't need to. Don't be focused on what am I going to eat and what am I going to drink and what am I going to wear or where am I going to live and what am I going to drive and are my kids going to be able to go to college and all of these things that are so futile that we waste our time and our energy and our lives on. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all of those things will be added to you. Store up treasures in heaven where they can't fade away, where they can't be destroyed, because where your heart is, there your treasure will be. I'm sorry, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And if you're focused on all of those things, what do I have? Your heart pulls you towards things here on earth. But if you're focused on heaven, your heart pulls you towards the place where you've stored all of those things up. The idea of what are you seeking? Jesus, in the Gospel of John, right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, let me give you the context here. John has been preaching about this coming Messiah, and Messiah shows up one day, and Messiah, Jesus Christ, asks to be baptized. And John says, what are you talking about? He says, you're coming here to be baptized by me? I ought to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, just do it. Don't worry about it. Just do it. That's a paraphrase. So John baptizes Jesus, and when Jesus comes up out of the water, here's John's testimony. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, so the day after John gives that testimony, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and as he walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God! The two disciples heard him saying this, and they followed him. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said, what are you seeking? Notice he didn't say, who are you seeking? He says, what are you seeking? Because in Jewish theology, the idea was that when Messiah came, he was going to usher in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that they had been waiting for so long. And finally, John testifies that Messiah is here. So in their minds, the kingdom of God must be right there. So they start following him, and Jesus turns around and says, what are you seeking? Because he recognized that what they were seeking was the kingdom of God. They were seeking the kingdom of God, and they gave up everything in life to follow it. They even recognized that John was not the Messiah, and so they gave up following John in order to follow Messiah. They were seeking the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, what are you seeking? And it's posed to every single one of us. What is it that we're seeking? What are we seeking? Because there's so many things in this life that pull at us. And we have to make a choice, a conscious choice, to choose to seek the kingdom of God. One last passage. John chapter 18. You remember this story. Jesus has just prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas and the soldiers are about to come, and they're about to take him away. They're about to take Jesus away. We're going to start right here where it says, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, who do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. Now, when they heard that I am, they would have remembered back to Moses and the burning bush, and Moses asking the question, okay, God, you want me to go back to Egypt and tell them that they're going to be free? Who should I say sent me? And God says, tell them that I am sent you. In fact, Jesus, in another passage, they ask him if he is as old as Abraham. And his response is, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. They ask him, are you as old as Abraham? And he says, Before Abraham was, I am. And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and his response is, I am he. And watch what happens. They drew back and fell to the ground. These are soldiers. They're coming out in armor. They're going to arrest this guy, and they're going to haul him off. And he says a couple little words. I am he. And it's like they get blown back and fall to the ground. Because when Jesus said, I am he, it was as though he was revealing the kingdom to them. And there's nothing that can stand against the kingdom of God. I am he. They fell back and they pulled themselves up off the ground. Jesus says again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. Well, they were seeking Jesus, certainly. But they were not seeking Jesus in the way that he desired to be sought. And they were not seeking Jesus in the way that Jesus has commissioned us to seek him. The idea is that we should seek the kingdom of God above all else. Above all else. And you have to make a conscious decision to do that. Is that your decision today? Can you put aside the worry and the anxiety and the lack of trust in God that you have and the need to have control? Can you put aside those things? I know it's scary. I know that you don't know what life is like without trying to control things. I have the same problem. I know that not trying to control things is hard. That trusting that God has it under control without my help or hindrance, whatever that might be, it's hard. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else that we need will just be added to us. You don't even need to worry about it. Don't even think about it. He's going to take care of it. That's his promise to us. And the question is, can we let him? If you would, please bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for what he taught, what he calls us to. I thank you for this passage of Scripture that says that we don't need to worry. We need to just seek the kingdom of God above everything else. And you have promised that you'll add the things that we need. So, Father, help us to trust that that's what you will do. Help us to focus our time, our energy on glorifying you. Not on how can I better my life? How can I better my kids' lives? How can I give them a life that I never experienced? Or any of those things. Help us to not focus on keeping up with the Joneses, but focus on you and your kingdom, that you might receive the honor and glory that you deserve in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.